Acts chapter 16. Last week we had seen where Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, back in their home church, and they had spent some time away from the mission field. And Paul had this urge to go back to the churches that they had established in the various cities and see how they're doing, minister to them and follow up and make sure they were doing okay, and to minister there and to help them to continue in their growth in the Lord. And so he approaches Barnabas. He says, "Hey, we should go back." And Barnabas says, "Great, let's go get Mark." Mark had deserted them on the first trip. And it caused an issue between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was determined to take Mark, and Paul insisted he wasn't going. And so eventually both of them got their way. Barnabas and Mark went their way and went to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and decided to go back and visit the churches that they had started. And so that ended chapter 15. Chapter 16, and we looked a little bit at this last week, and we'll start on verse 1 again. Then he came to Derbe, and if I can have my map, because we're going to follow Paul for quite a ways here. Okay, just to give you a sense of where we are, Antioch is down here in Syria. That was their home church. When Barnabas and Mark left, they went back to the island of Cyprus, which was Barnabas' home island. It's where Barnabas and Saul at the time, becoming Paul later, would first minister on their mission trip, and then they went up and covered the area of Iconium, Lystra, Phrygia, Pisidia, and that area. That was all their first trip. So Mark and Barnabas go to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas are now traveling up here to the churches they had started. Tarsus was Paul's hometown. So they go up through there and then up into the area of Cilicia, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and they'll be in this area throughout this chapter. So you can leave that up there as we go through. So first they come to Derbe. I don't think Derbe's on the map here, but Derbe was below Lystra, down in this area. So they approach Derbe first, one of the areas that they had ministered to. Then they came to Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, and we looked at Timothy last week. Timothy was probably a convert of Paul's in his first trip there. Timothy being a young guy, even when Paul writes to him in his letters to Timothy, he says, and he's placed Timothy in charge at that time of the church in Ephesus. He says, don't let anyone despise your youth. So even when Paul, about 10 or 12 years later, puts him in charge of the church of Ephesus, he's still a relatively young guy, probably in his 20s. So Timothy at this point is probably a teenager when he hooks up with Paul. So there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And we talked about this last week. Paul in chapter 15 had just won a great victory, so to speak, in Jerusalem over the battle of whether Gentile converts should have to be circumcised. And the answer that they arrived at was no. As long as they complied with certain Jewish food rules so that there wouldn't be an issue of at the table when the Jewish believers would sit with the Gentile believers, you know, the Gentiles would not have to be circumcised and follow all the other Jewish laws. Now, Paul is having Timothy circumcised. The reason for this is so that Paul and Timothy would not be a stumbling block when they would go to the Jewish synagogues in their ministry. And so, Timothy being partially Jewish through his mother, Paul says, you know, we've got to have him circumcised. And so Paul circumcises him, and they go on. Paul wanted to be able to reach everyone. And so he didn't want a stumbling block for any reason. And so Timothy, and you know, Timothy's a teenager at this point, you know, and we talked last week how following Paul, there was a cost to that, you know, in some way or another, you know. And so Timothy's first cost of following with along with Paul was the circumcision. So he has him circumcised. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So as they went back to Derbe and Iconium and Lystra, they were taking the letter that had been written by the apostles, welcoming the Gentiles into the fellowship. And so the people rejoiced over knowing that they were accepted by the home church down in Jerusalem and the apostles and elders there. So verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Ancient Asia is different than what we consider Asia. We think of Asia as being China and those areas in the Far East. But back in their day, Asia was in this area here, which is part of modern Turkey. And so they minister in Lystra, Iconium, and now they're heading into other areas of Galatia and Phrygia, and they want to go into Asia, but it says the Holy Spirit stops them from doing that, forbids them from preaching the word. It's curious, and I don't have, you know, an answer for it, but it's curious how the Holy Spirit will stop, you know, someone from ministering in one area and send them into another, you know. And as we're walking through and sensing it, and we don't know what caused the issue. Paul could have gotten sick. Paul talks in his letters about being sick, and so maybe he'd gotten sick on the way and couldn't get down into those areas. Maybe the weather was bad, you know, and he couldn't get down in those areas. Or maybe the Jews had already created a hostile environment down there, you know, so it was dangerous to go there. We don't know what the issue was, but for some reason the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Don't preach the gospel there in Asia. Now, it was a temporary thing because we know through the rest of the New Testament that the gospel eventually went into those areas. You know, in that area you've got Ephesus, Colossae, and these different ones that we know there were letters written to the churches there. So the gospel went there. It just wasn't through Paul at this time. You know, and God in his sovereignty and his wisdom will do that at times. You think of the man who was crippled sitting by the beautiful gate of the temple. It says he had been there all his life. How many times had Jesus walked by that guy in his ministry? And yet it wasn't for Jesus to heal this guy. It was for Peter and John early on in the book of Acts after Jesus' resurrection to heal the guy. You know, and so the Lord has his purposes and has his timing. And so here, for some reason, only known to the Lord, the Holy Spirit stops Paul from going into this area in Asia and sharing the gospel. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. Now, Mysia is not on the map, but it's right about this area here. They come into Mysia, and they want to go north to Bithynia to take the gospel. And it says, but the Spirit did not permit them. So again, you know, Paul's going along the way, and he's traveled maybe 100 miles or so, and he's got cities to the south of him, cities to the east of them. He wants to take the gospel, and the Holy Spirit's stopping him on the way. You know, so he's probably, you know, Lord, what are you doing here? You know, what's going on here? And he moves on. And so passing by Mysia, they come down to Troas. Troas is here. You don't have to turn the lights off. I think we're okay. Troas is here on the coast now. So they've traveled up this road here, and they're on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And while they're there, a vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia. Macedonia is over here. This is modern day Greece. And so a man of Macedonia appears to Paul in the night, pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So finally, Paul knows where he's supposed to go and what he's supposed to do. Now, after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Up until now, the writer Luke had been saying, and they went to Lystra, they went to Iconium, they passed through and couldn't preach the gospel in Asia. So now they get to Troas, and now it becomes we. So they're in Troas, they pick up Luke, and Luke becomes one of their traveling companions. And so Luke says, they're in Troas. We ran a straight course to Samothrace, this is verse 11, and the next day we came to Neapolis. And so they get on a boat and they sail over here to Neapolis is right here by the top part of the Aegean Sea. It's a port town. So they sail into Neapolis. And now we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. There might have been others in their entourage, but they're the four main characters that are traveling at this point. And then from there, we came to Philippi. Philippi is just a short distance from the port, right up north in there. So there's the northern area of the Aegean Sea in the city of Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. It was a colony of the Romans. There in Philippi, there was a lot of history, Greek and Roman history in Philippi. It was named after Philip of Macedon, who was Alexander the Greek's dad. You know, and so it was a prominent city. Historically, culturally, since it was near the seaport there and not too far from Asia and Greece and Rome, it was a main trade route. And it also had a medical school there. Some scholars believe that this was Luke's hometown. And in fact, after Paul and Silas and Timothy leave Philippi, Luke remains there. And Luke will be there until we get to chapter 20 when Paul and the guys come back to Philippi, and then Luke travels with them from that point on for the rest of the book of Acts. So very possibly this is Luke's hometown. And so they're there in Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It was a colony of Rome, which means even though it wasn't in the area of Rome proper, the peninsula of Italy, because of some of the major battles that were won there by the Romans, they had made it a colony. You know, the U.S. has certain, they're not called colonies, but they're possessions, like Puerto Rico and different places that, even though they're not states, they still have, the people there still have the rights of, you know, an American citizen, a U.S. citizen. And that's kind of the situation here. You know, they were considered Roman citizens, the people that lived there. They were governed by Roman laws and that kind of thing. And so they're considered a colony of Rome, an important city there in Macedonia. As you follow Paul, his method of evangelism was to go to the main cities and evangelize there and start a church with the idea that from there they would become a hub from which, you know, other evangelists and other missionaries would go out to the surrounding communities. You know, so you always see Paul going to a major city. You know, he always desired to go to Rome. He'll go to Athens. He'll go to Thessalonica, another major city. He goes to Ephesus, all the major cities. And then from there, and we'll see this later on in the study, the gospel will go forth from there and minister. So he shoots right for the main city in the area. So he comes to Philippi. And it says, and we were staying there in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. Now, this is curious because normally Paul on the Sabbath day would go to the synagogue. Apparently, Philippi did not have enough Jewish inhabitants to have a synagogue. And it would be traditional for Jews, if there was no synagogue, to go and have their prayer meetings and their Bible studies by the river. And so Paul, and possibly if Luke is an inhabitant of Philippi, you know, he knows where the Bible study is. And so it's on the Sabbath, and they go down to the riverside. And down there, they sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And so there's a group of women there, Jewish women. And normally a community would have a synagogue if there was 10 Jewish males. Well, apparently there were not 10 Jewish males, but there were Jewish women here that met. And so Paul and the guys go and they sit down with these women and start to share with them. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. She was a Gentile, but she was a God worshiper. She was worshiping with the Jewish women. She was worshiping Jehovah. But an interesting thing here was she was from Thyatira. Thyatira, you don't see it here on the map, but Thyatira is back here in the area of Asia, where Paul was told not to preach. So God sends him to Philippi to minister to a woman that was from Thyatira. We're not told here in the scripture, but I wonder if she's one of the ones that went back to Thyatira to minister the gospel to her hometown. You know, there was times when Jesus would heal someone that wanted to follow him. And he said, no, go back to your hometown and tell them what's happened to you. You know, so I'm just curious about this. I had an interesting incident when Jenna was going to Brazil for Bible college back in 2007, I think it was. And Chris McCarrick, pastor at Cornerstone Calvary Chapel, and I went down with her. And at the time, an earthquake had happened in Peru. And so Chris was a member, his church was a member of a group of Calvaries that were had formed an organization called Calvary Relief. And wherever there would be a disaster, such as the hurricane down in New Orleans, they would send volunteers from churches, from other Calvaries down there. And they would bring relief work and all that. But the idea was to establish a church in that area. And so an earthquake had happened just before we traveled down to Brazil, and the earthquake was in Peru. And Calvary Relief calls Chris and says, we're getting ready to send a group down to Peru. Is your church interested in getting involved in it? Well, Chris says, well, it just happens that I'm going to be in Brazil. They said, great, you go to Peru, you spec it all out for us and let us know how we can help and talk to the pastors down there and find out what's going on, you know. So I'm on vacation in New Jersey sitting on the beach and just before we get down, and Chris calls me up and he says, dude, we're going to Peru. What? Why are we going to Peru? He says, well, there was an earthquake down there. He says, where are you? I said, I'm on the beach, you know. So we extended our stay, went to Peru. While we're in Peru, we were in Lima staying at one of the churches with one of the pastors. And in Peru, in Lima, there's a Calvary Chapel Bible College. So we went to visit the Bible College. So we go into the Bible College in Lima, and we're 5,000 miles away from home. And when there was a couple of American kids sitting in the lobby, so we started talking to them, you know, where you're from, California and all, you know. And so we said, well, you know, Chris is from Jersey and I'm from Pennsylvania. And one kid says, yeah, he says, well, I'm from Montgomery County. I said, really? I said, what church you go to? He said, well, we go to Calvary Chapel of Quakertown. I said, oh, really? Dave Cummings? He said, yeah, Dave Cummings Church. He says, you had a baptism 3 weeks ago up at the swim club. I was at your baptism, right? Really? So we start talking, right? So I get back to the States, and I called Dave Cummings up, his pastor. I said, Dave, I said, I can't believe I met one of the guys from your church down there. He said, Bill, he said, that was such a blessing to him. He said, he had gone down there, and he was wondering, is this where I should be? You know, did I do the right thing coming down here for Bible college and all? And he said, when you walked in and he recognized you and, you know, from 5,000 miles away, God confirmed to him that that's where he was supposed to be, you know. So time, distance, you know, that kind of stuff does not bother God at all. He moves the pieces around to get to accomplish his purposes. You know, so here Paul goes to Philippi to meet a woman from Thyatira, where he wasn't supposed to speak back then. You know, so we don't know what the rest of the story is there, but I'm sure there's a backstory that we'll find out when we get to heaven. You know, but I just find it curious how God does things like that. You know, he doesn't explain these things to you. I'm down in Peru. Go, what in the world am I doing in Peru? You know, this is insane. You know, and God had his purposes down there, and and that's, you know, that's part of the amazing thing when you're walking with the Lord, you know, where you're going to end up and what he's going to do. It's just fascinating. So she's a woman from the city of Thyatira. She's there in Philippi. She's a Gentile. She's sitting by the riverside listening to Paul share the gospel. And we talked about these God worshipers before. They were Gentiles. They were brought up under the pagan ideas and rituals and religions of the Greeks and the Romans, and yet they saw something in the Jewish religion that appealed to them. There was a morality there. There was moral laws. There was the worship of one God, and God was holy. He wasn't, you know, just an extension of man like the Gentile gods. You know, we're just as sinful and immoral as man was. You know, there was something that appealed to these God worshipers. And so they came and they worshiped with the Jews and learned the Old Testament and all. And so they had taken that step. And then when Paul would bring the gospel, it seems that more God worshipers that had been Gentiles followed and, you know, follow Jesus Christ than even the Jews would. You know, when they heard the gospel, they were already seeking, you know. And then when they heard the gospel, they just jumped right on it. And so she does that. And she becomes a believer. So verse 14, at the end of verse 14, it says, "And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And so she persuaded us." The woman was probably very well off. She was a seller in purple, which would have been high-class cloth, high-class clothing. You know, so she was a businesswoman and had a good business going, you know, and she had a house big enough that she could accommodate four male guests. You know, so they would have had their own rooms to stay in. And so she's the first convert there under Paul's ministry. So she persuaded us, so the guys stay. Now, verse 16, it happened as we went to prayer. This was probably the following week. There was a certain slave girl possessed of a spirit of divination who met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So it was a demon-possessed girl. And she had masters who were earning money with her telling fortunes. You know, there's warnings throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, about staying away from fortune-tellers and diviners and all. And that stuff is demonic. You know, and so God wants us to stay away. He wants us to be led by the Spirit, you know, not by a fortune teller, you know. And so be careful with horoscopes and astrology and fortune telling and those kind of things, you know. Here's this woman, she was a fortune teller, and she had a demon spirit in her. And her bosses were making money off of her. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, this was probably not being said in a good, helpful way. You know, knowing demons, there was probably mocking in this. You know, but they recognized these guys. It's interesting, later on we'll get into a story where there's seven Jewish guys who are trying to cast a demon out of a guy. And the demon turns around and looks at them and says to them, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who are you? So demons are aware of, you know, what's going on spiritually. James writes and says that the devils know God and they tremble, you know. And so they're aware. So they're this lady's following Paul. This is a servant of the Most High God. He's trying to bring us salvation, you know. And so she's bringing this in a mocking way. And finally he gets on Paul's nerves. He says, all right, I've put up with this long enough. Verse 18, and she did this for many days. And Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now her masters were annoyed. When they saw that the hope of great profit was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. It's amazing to me how the prophet, what's the word I'm thinking of? The desire for profits will override someone's compassion and care for humanity. You know, we see that all throughout the world. You know, we see it today with, you know, young girls being sold into the sex slavery and that kind of thing, you know. It's just an amazing thing. And how man can lose his compassion for another human being for the dollar sign, you know, to fill his pockets with gold and silver. And that's what happened with these guys. You know, they had no care for this girl. And they were just concerned that the money was gone. And so they dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They only cast a demon out of one girl, you know. These guys are trouble. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So they're making up this whole story to prosecute. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. You know, there was no trial here. There was nothing. Just in the words of these merchants, they get the magistrates all riled up. You know, they're subverting Rome with their message, you know. So without the proper Roman procedures to find out whether these guys were guilty or not, they command them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So they went into solitary confinement. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So just like you see in the movies, these guys are chained to the wall in solitary confinement. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, said, I got a problem here. Supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Under Roman law, if a prisoner escaped, the jailer paid the price. You know, so he said, I can either kill myself or I can subject myself to my authorities and have them put me to death. You know, better I do it myself, because they'll torture me, beat me, and everything. So he was just going to end it all right there, assuming that everyone had escaped. Verse 28, but Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. We didn't go anywhere. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, he's been listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray and, you know, he knows these guys are not your normal prisoners, you know. And so after this event, he's convicted, you know. What do I got to do to be like you? It was interesting. There was a guy that came in one night when we had, at one point we had Thursday night Bible studies. And he came in, sat in the back of the church, and he was drunk. He was a short little guy. And it's funny because he had been told about the church by another girl who had come to the church that met him at a bar. Go to that church, you know. Okay. So he comes in, he sits down and was teaching, and he's asking some questions and all. And I said, well, let's talk afterwards, you know. So back and talked to him, and he was wasted, you know. And so for the next couple of months, he kept coming back, and he was coming back on Sunday mornings and sitting in the back of the church and all. And then he would start coming in sober, you know. And at one point, he came up and he says, how can I be like you people? You know, you've got something I don't have, you know. And so we prayed together, and he checked himself into a rehab, and I haven't, you know, seen him for quite a while, but, you know, there was something different that he recognized. And here the Philippian jailer said, what do I got to do to be saved, you know? You guys have joy, and you're in there in prison. You got an opportunity to escape, and you're not going, you're more concerned about me than you are yourselves. Something's different about you. How can I be saved? How can I be like you? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. I find this interesting because apparently he put Paul and Silas back in prison. Like before anybody knows what happened. You guys go back in there so I won't get in trouble. Okay. So they're back in prison. And he gets word, let them go. So he goes and he tells them, the magistrates have sent to say, let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And Paul says, no, whoa. Not so quickly. They have beat us openly, uncondemned Romans. That was trouble. They hadn't been tried, they hadn't been convicted, and yet they were beaten, and that was against Roman law. Paul was a Roman citizen, even though he was a Jew. Silas apparently is a Roman citizen. His Roman name is Silvanus. And so he's apparently a Roman citizen. So Paul says, wait a minute, they're not getting off so easy. They've beaten Roman citizens without being condemned. They got some splaining to do. They've beat us openly, thrown us into prison, and now do they want to let us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Let them come and apologize. The officers told these words to the magistrates, who were now afraid when they heard that these guys were Romans. Then they came and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. That was the start of the Philippian church. Starting with a Gentile woman down by the river and her conversion. And then the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. And the Philippian church would become one of the most significant churches that Paul ministered to. The entire letter to the Philippians is, of course, written to this church. You know, Paul had a special love for this church. You know, and writes to them in his letter. He's not writing to correct anything except some anxiety issues they have. There was a little dispute between two ladies, you know. He says, you know, tell them to deal with it like sisters and get over it, you know. But he encourages them, and it's a very personal and loving letter, you know, that he writes to them. And he writes to them when he's in prison, at the end of the book of Acts, you know. So it was a church that he came to really love. And he paid quite a price to get that church started, being chained up and being beaten, you know. But it's interesting that even through the beatings and the imprisonment, that was the instrument that the Lord used to start the church. You know, this Philippian jailer would have never come to the Lord if Paul hadn't gone through those things. You know, God has a purpose for all the trials and the tribulations and everything that we go through. We don't always know what they are, you know, but we have to put our trust in the Lord that He knows. You know, He sees the end from the beginning. You know, and the things that we go through, the trials that we go through, He can use anything and redeem anything. You know, and here He uses these trials and these tribulations and the beatings and the imprisonment of Paul to start this amazing church there in Philippi. You know, the Lord's ways are so much higher than our ways. It's an amazing thing. Then they move on. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through, I should have studied Greek a little more. Amphipolis, that sounds good to me, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay, so now they've left Philippi, and they're moving along the coastline there, and they end up here in Thessalonica, another main city in that region. Verse 2, then Paul, as was his custom, went into them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He's the Messiah. You know, so he goes into the synagogue, and from the Old Testament scriptures, using the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament writings, demonstrating to them that Jesus was the one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messiah that was to come. And some of them were persuaded. Some of the Jews there in the synagogue were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, these were the Gentile God worshipers. It says a great multitude of them believed. And not a few of the leading women, which means a lot of the leading women, they joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took some of the evil men of the marketplace. These were the rabble-rousers, you know. They went right to the marketplace and got the guys that were the troublemakers. And they gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Jason was probably the owner of the house where Paul and the guys were staying. So they go to Jason's house, and they attack the house and sought to bring them out to the people. So they're looking for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, you know, and all they get is Jason. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have now come here too. But wouldn't that be a great statement today? These Christians that have turned the world upside down, now they're in our city. You know, but that's, of course, at this point, they had kind of exaggerated that, you know, because they hadn't gotten to all the world yet, but they're stirring trouble. And Jason has harbored these troublemakers. Jason's harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And so they're accusing these guys of treason. You know, there's another King Jesus that they're going to follow, you know, that these men are encouraging them to follow, you know, and they're trying to cause a rebellion against Caesar. And they had troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest of them, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Probably what's happened here, the term there, security that Jason had to give to the magistrates was probably in the form of a bond. And the sense is this, okay, the magistrates are kind of between a rock and a hard place. They've got this mob that is crying out for blood. They've got Jason before them, who up until this time has just been a regular citizen of the city. Maybe he's one of the influential guys in the city. It says some of the leading women were converted. Maybe his wife was, in that crowd. But for some reason, they don't want to really beat Jason and, cause him harm. So what they do is they probably get Jason to swear not to keep these guys in the city any longer and just pay a bond. And if you violate your bond agreement, then you'll be arrested and, put in prison, beaten, put to death, whatever it is. But, they have this agreement apparently between Jason and the magistrates that Paul and those guys have got to go, and won't be allowed back in again. As I said, Paul spends probably only about 3-4 weeks there in Thessalonica. And that's the only period of time he has to minister there to that city, And then because of this agreement with Jason, Paul has to leave, and then they'll go down to Berea, and we'll talk about Berea next week. But turn with me as we finish up to 1 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written to this church here in Thessalonica that Paul had only had a little bit of time to spend there. And in the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about coming there and ministering to them and the way he ministered to them and the response that they had. And you can see in just this short period of time, these couple of weeks, Paul had really had a bond with these guys. And it's interesting that one of the main messages that Paul had as you read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. Because they had questions, and Paul says, well, we've talked about these things, So Paul's message wasn't just the first coming of Christ and his death and resurrection, but he was talking about his second coming, And they raised more questions, and he answers more things about the second coming of Christ in his two letters to the Thessalonians than he does in any of his other letters. And so he shared the second coming of the Lord with them. But verse 1 of chapter 1, and we'll read through the first two chapters here, but we get a sense of, and he didn't write this very long after he had visited there. Paul Silvanus, and again, that was Silas's Greek name, Roman name, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, of your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And so very possibly not mentioned in Acts, but Paul had done some miracles and all along the way as he was ministering to these people. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Right from the start, there was persecution. Within 3 weeks of of Paul's arrival, Jason's, dragged by the mob, So the church starts in all this affliction and persecution right from the start. But they having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Achaia is this area down below. And Macedonia is this area where Thessalonica is, but Achaia is the area even below that. And so they became an example to the believers all throughout the peninsula of Greece there, basically. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And so out of that Thessalonian church, the word of God went forth. You know, and others were presented with the gospel from this brand new Thessalonican church. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves, these are the people that Paul is now running into that have been ministered to by the Thessalonians, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, you know, we had to split out of Philippi after what we had gone through there, and that's when we came to you. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, Paul never meant or had an attitude of pleasing people. His heart was always to please God. And that should be ours too, you know. And we should always seek to please the Lord, regardless of what the cost is. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostle of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes his own children. That's Paul's Mother's Day verse, by the way. I'm just letting you know. But it's interesting how he talks about coming to them. He said, I didn't come with flowery words or, you know, deceit or anything like that. But he says, I came as a nursing mother, you know, who takes care of her kids. You know, he had that kind of love and compassion for them when he came, you know. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. In that short period of time, he said, we were pouring out our lives for you. You know, we just didn't come with words, but our hearts, our lives. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So apparently when they got there, they took jobs and work so that you know, they wouldn't have to be a burden on this new church. He said, we labored night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. And we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children. We were mother and father to you guys, you know. We nursed you like a mother nurses her child, and we had that tender care for you, and yet we exhorted you, you know, we sought to train you and teach you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. You know, he says, you guys are, you shared in the suffering that your church in Jerusalem had. You know, the church in Jerusalem was persecuted by the Jews, their own countrymen. Paul was one of the persecutors in the beginning. You know, he says, you guys have suffered from your own countrymen. So you've shared in that same type of suffering. You know, he's trying to convey to them that this is not unusual stuff. You know, this is not unusual what you're going through. The church in Jerusalem went through the same thing, being persecuted by the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, talking about the persecutors, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You know, they will get theirs for persecuting the church. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Now Paul's referring to, he only had a short time with them and they got taken away. You know, they had to leave. He said, but our heart's been with you this whole time. So even though, our presence was only there for a short time, our hearts have always been there with you guys. And we desire greatly to see you. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, he might be referring here to that bond that Jason has. You know, we want to come back, we want to visit, but we know that we can't, you know, and Satan's hindering us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You know, so just a sweet word from Paul to this church that he had only spent a couple of weeks there. But you can sense his heart. You know, he loved the Lord and he loved the people that he ministered to. You know, and it was his desire. And he was willing to pay whatever price. If it meant being beaten, if it meant being spending time in prison, it didn't matter to him. In one of his letters, he says, I die daily. You know, every day I get up and say, Lord, my life isn't mine, it's yours. So whatever we're going to face, let's go for it. You know, and he did it because he loved the Lord and he loved God's people. You know, just a sweet, sweet, tender opening to his letter to this Thessalonian church. And we'll leave it there and we'll look at the Bereans next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word.